use this story to come in upon the power of religion in our lives. I'm going to make a plug against religious tolerance. Ho, ho, ho. Have a bath with this for 3 days, the Rolling Baba instructed an old man with heart trouble who wheezed for each breath, and don't use soap. Man's responsibility to decide whether to be saved or not. You know what this is? It's humanism disguised as righteousness. The humanist believes that he's the master of his own destiny. What difference is that from the Christian who tells you that it's up to you whether you're saved or not, whether you believe? You did it on your own? Yes, I did it on my own. Then at least you're getting honest here. You're admitting that you did it on your own and that it was not Christ's work. Oh, but it was Christ's work. He did it. It's the assumption most people make that because there are exhortations in Scripture, we must be able to do it. That's not true. I survived the weekend intact, unscathed. Therefore, I am still and remain Martin Zender. And are you ever set up for a piece of entertainment today? I'm going to read you an article from the Los Angeles Times from June 1st. And I'm going to make a point. You're probably going to wonder as I get started with this, for heaven's sakes, make a point. Well, I am going to make a point. Just to prove it to you, I'm going to give you a hint as to what points I'm going to make. I'm going to use this story to come in upon the power of religion in our lives. I'm going to make a plug against religious tolerance. Ho, ho, ho. Am I politically incorrect? You bet I am. And I'm going to draw a parallel between Christianity and the wackier religions of this world. And you know how I believe by now, for those of you who are new, who are maybe listening to the show for the first time, hang in there. Look, I think Christianity, as constituted, is the wackiest, the most evil religion on earth, because it paints a picture of God that is hideous and heinous. Hold on, folks. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saved me. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't belong to his fan club. I believe that he is being misrepresented today by organized religions, by the institutions. I don't think that an institution can contain truth. In fact, I think that as soon as anything good becomes an institution and digs a basement and starts to set up a shop and put out an awning, that it's soon going to strangle the truth. Truth does not thrive in man-made structures, and that's an historical fact. It's a scriptural precedent. You look at our Lord's Day, and the apostasy of that day was among the religious hierarchy, those who, quote, knew God. Well, it's the same way today, only the names have changed. It's the same set of Pharisees, only the names have changed. We don't call them Pharisees anymore. We call them pastors. We call them Pastor Bob, Pastor Bill, Pastor Allen. But these people, most of them are products of a seminary, of a religious institution. The seminaries put these people out like an assembly line, but you cannot create a man of God from an assembly line. If you look in the book of Acts, you look at guys like Peter, James, and John, the men of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders were stunned that these people were so articulate about God, that they had known, that they knew the truth so well, that they spoke with such boldness and conviction, and they marveled because they had not been schooled or trained or lettered in theology, but they had walked with Jesus. And that's the qualification today. If you have walked with the Lord, then you have heard from him, and he is not speaking today from the institutions. You have a better chance of finding God, finding Christ outside the institution than in. That's because the institution has skewed God. They love traditions more than truth. Same malady that the Pharisees had. They would rather teach traditions. They don't look carefully. And because of them, the name of God has been blasphemed. Oh man, Romans chapter 2, I'll quote it for you later. Paul lambasts the Jews. He says, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. What a paradox that is, that the ones who are given, supposedly given to be close to God and given the secrets of God, they perverted the truths of God. And because of them, people stumbled at God because they were such poor representatives. And today, the Christian religion represents God as someone who will torment you for eternity if you don't obey him. He loves you, but only if you love him. He saves you by grace as long as you can work up enough faith to trust in him. And if you don't, he's going to torment you, but he still loves you. It's a mess. I don't trust Christianity. So those are the points I'm going to make. Of course, I'm not going to make them now. From the Los, do I have even time now? Yeah, I got to get started on this. This is so funny. From the Los Angeles Times, Hodal, India. Story from about a man in Hodal, India. Barreling down a sizzling hot road in a cloud of diesel fumes and dust, Lutkan Baba is on a serious roll. He lies flat on the ground, turning himself over and over like a runaway log, limbs flailing as he bumps across potholes, splashes through mud puddles, and falls deeper into a spiritual trance. Picture this. This guy's rolling. Talk about a whole, this is the original holy roller. He is literally rolling. Listen to this. Like any sadhu or Hindu ascetic, he undertakes severe penance to liberate his soul from reincarnation's endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. Stretched out in the middle of the road, rolling hour after hour, mile after mile through crowds and heavy traffic, he is making his trip to eternal bliss. But this is no ordinary holy roller. He is also on a mission to bring peace to the world. His devotion and alms-raising power has earned him several disciples, many admirers, and the title Lutkan Baba, the Rolling Saint. He has rolled thousands of miles in the last 19 years, turning round and round so many millions of times that just pondering the thought can make your head spin. The writer of this article is Paul Watson, writing for the LA Times. Yet, to the 55-year-old sadhu, the constant turning is refreshing. He says he feels no pain. And except for a few blisters from rolling at high noon along gritty asphalt in 110-degree heat, his taut skin is baby smooth. When he stands, he is barefoot, around 5 feet tall, with a mop of matted black hair and a long black beard flecked with gray. He doesn't look to be carrying more than an ounce of fat on his body. When he left the road for a midday break recently, the faithful gathered to be healed with his swishes of a peacock feather broom. Sadhu, please, swish me with your peacock-feathered broom. Come here, my disciple. Oh, I feel better now. It's a miracle. Okay, he heals people with the swishes of his peacock-feathered broom and sachets of blessed ashes. The sadhu said he had not suffered a single accident or serious injury in nearly two decades of long-distance rolling. Well, that's proof that God's on your side. Page 2. The Rolling Baba travels light. Since becoming a child sadhu, he has worn nothing more than a dhoti, a cloth loosely wrapped around his groin, hips, and buttocks. He made an exception to the sadhu's rule of austere dress and wore a beige suit with a Nehru jacket and new shoes during a 1994 visit to London to help promote a documentary film about himself. While rolling, the only protection he wears is a blue t-shirt, wristbands, and stretch bandages on his upper legs and forearms. He also holds tightly onto both ends of a strip of cloth to help build up some torque as he spins. Torque! That's cheating, isn't it? You shouldn't be able to build up torque. He's supposed to suffer. I want to see the Rolling Baba roll without torque. Why? What kind of spirituality is this, depending on torque? Grabbing two ends of a cloth to create torque. That's cheating! Are you a sadhu or aren't you? Call upon the spirits! Oh my gosh, there's more to this. It gets good, and I promise you I'm going to make a point, but I'm going to have to do that tomorrow. I am Martin Zender. I'll be rolling your way tomorrow. Not unlike our friend the Rolling Baba. God bless you. Believe in God no matter what the Babas tell you. I am Martin Zender. Come now, Rolling Baba. If you're a true Hindu ascetic, a sadhu, as you claim you are, and you're undertaking severe penance to liberate your soul from reincarnation's endless cycle, then you're cheating by trying to create torque when you roll, grabbing onto the sides of your cloth to pull yourself along. That's cheating. If you want to suffer, do it without torque. I wouldn't use torque. I'd roll torqueless, and I'd even put that on my advertisements as I passed out my flyers. The torqueless roller, that's what they would call me. The torqueless roller, come see. He does not use torque. Indeed, he suffers. Looks like the Amish with their metal wheels. I admire that. If you're going to suffer, then don't put rubber on your wheels. My gosh, do it right. Torque. I'm going to continue with this article of the Rolling Baba, and I swear I'm going to make a point. He rolls right down the middle of the road through cow dung. He rolls right down the middle of the road through cow dung, rotting garbage, and cigarette butts. Two disciples walk in front and kick away the more dangerous bits, such as steel bolts, chunks of glass, and sharp stones. Boy, I'd hate to have a disciple who was mad at me that day. You see a nice a little dangerous bit up ahead, like a big chunk of glass, or better yet, some steel-belted radial shrapnel. Well, I forgot to kick that away. Oh, did the Rolling Baba run over that? Oh, my fault, my bad, sorry. Rolling Baba, oh, jeez. The Rolling Baba handles most potholes and puddles on his own, but when he nears an especially deep, mucky one, a disciple unfolds a yellow tarp and lays it down to ease the holy man's path. Here we go again. This is definitely cheating. I would also conduct a tarpless roll for God. Torqueless and tarpless, that's me all the way. He rolls each day from 7 a.m. until noon, and then from 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. to escape the worst heat. Oh, here we go again. I would roll during the heat of the day. I would not only be torqueless and tarpless, I would be shadeless, which can reach 120 degrees or more. He takes short breaks, sitting entranced at the roadside, blessing crowds of people who press in to touch his feet and receive the blessing of a gentle swat from his cloth.
Thank you, sadhu. Thank you, sadhu. Can you do that a little harder? Oh, sadhu!
They drop donations, usually a small coin, in two tin boxes. The Rolling Baba clocked his pace at about 6 miles per hour in this farm town. The farm town, again, would be Hudal, India, where traffic and well-wishers slowed him down. But when he hits open highway or the downslope of a good hill, his speed reaches 15 miles per hour. What do they clock this guy with a radar gun? I think the speed limit is only 10 miles an hour in Hodal, last time I checked on the internet, and so there's no doubt that his disciples are also checking ahead for the highway patrol. 15 miles per hour going downhill. Well, no wonder with all that torque. I move during cyclones, during blazing summers and cold winters, he said. I think of God, I think of Mother Earth, and then I roll and roll and roll. I don't feel dizzy. I don't consume any food, just tea and cigarettes. I swear I'm quoting this. I don't consume any food, just tea and cigarettes. At night, I eat fruits, bread, whatever I can lay my hands on. I'd be smoking something, too, if I rolled for 20. I was rolling 20 miles a day. I just smoke cigarettes. I'm fine now. I can do this. Let's roll. As a sadhu, the Rolling Baba is a wanderer who survives on alms. In his quest for moksha, or release from the cycle of reincarnation, he must reject the comforts of ordinary life. But sometimes even a sadhu can't resist a good gadget. One member of the Rolling Baba's small entourage carries a silver clamshell cell phone. Oh, come on! A cell phone? This is ruining it for me. This guy is due for another 10 cycles of reincarnation. He's got to lose the cell phone. At least. So as long as there's a good signal, the Rolling Baba is never out of touch. Listen to this. He believes God's hand propels him. How else, he asks, could a man spin round and round along unforgiving ground for months on end and suffer no injuries? All I do is put coconut oil on my hair at night, and even that only when I feel like it, the Rolling Baba said between draws on a cigarette. This is the power of nature, the power of the divine.
All I do is put coconut oil on my hair at night, and even that only when I feel like it. He was born Mohan Singh in the northern Indian town of Dungapur, and as a barefoot boy of 12, he rubbed the hands of a dying boy and saved his life, the Rolling Baba said. After performing that miracle, he said he went to a temple, renounced the world, and became a sadhu. In 1973, he said he entered a cave and stayed there, surviving on grass and water for 12 years. No cigarettes? That must have been tough. Until a divine voice told him to start rolling for peace. His first journey lasted just under 25 miles. On his third trip in 1994, he rolled about 2,500 miles across India. Today, as he rolls toward Pakistan, the sadhu thinks he might go to Iraq next. A 17-year-old girl, a disciple whom the Rolling Baba and his entourage call the Young Saint, said she joined his holy journey, or yatra, because she believed the example of his strength through suffering would move the world to be more loving.
He has so much love, this is a quote, he has so much love within him that even streets, the same streets that we walk on, and which we consider one of the worst places to lie down upon, become an object of love, the young saint said,
no doubt between drags of her cigarette. That's not in the article, that was my addition, sorry.
Just like a baby rolls on a mother's lap, similarly, this man rolls on the streets. So if he can do this, what is it that prevents others from loving each other?
This is the Rolling Baba's sixth yatra. He is heading toward the Pakistani city of Lahore, where he hopes to meet President Pervez Musharraf and urge him to reach a lasting peace with India. Well, if anything's going to do it, this will. I feel better about lasting peace in India today because of the Rolling Baba. After completing his morning spins and getting the dirt mopped off by a disciple one recent day, the sadhu sat in a steel-framed chair in the shade of a tree, at a government high school. The sick and disabled gathered on a red and black striped carpet at his feet. More than 60 people came for faith healing, including a blind boy, a boy with a lame leg, and an old woman with a headache, and a man with piles. Boy, the old peacock feathers were swishing that day. The Rolling Baba swept them all with his peacock feather broom. He gently poked a few patients' bellies with a curved, blunt-tipped sword and made a whooshing sound as if he had killed whatever ailed them and blown it away. After each treatment, he handed out what one of his disciples said were holy ashes. Two men sat at the end of the carpet, spooning the gray powder onto pages torn from a school biology text and neatly folding them into packets.
Have a bath with this for 3 days, the Rolling Baba instructed an old man with heart trouble who wheezed for each breath, and don't use soap.
I kid you not. Have a bath with this for 3 days, and don't use soap. That's a quote from the Rolling Baba. Good advice for us all. As they got up to leave, each patient dropped coins or banknotes in the slot of a donation box with a small padlock at the Rolling Baba's dusty feet. The article ends with this paragraph.
Whatever blessings I have earned through my meditation, I distribute amongst the masses, he said. And it is because of these blessings of the Almighty that they get relief from their various ailments. It is on the strength of my sufferings that they are cured. The blessings that I earn are passed on to them.
My point will be made tomorrow. I'm out of time. That is the saga of the Rolling Baba. More tomorrow. I'm going to make a troubling analogy for you between the Rolling Baba and Christianity as presently constituted. I'm Martin Zender. Rock on and roll on. We'll see you tomorrow. In the old days, 17-year-old girls used to throw themselves at the feet of the Beatles. Today, 17-year-old girls are touching the feet of the Rolling Baba.
Yes, the Rolling Baba, the famous Hindu sadhu who is rolling across Pakistan. If he's going downhill, he's at a 15-mile-per-hour clip. Otherwise, when the roads are choked with fans and well-wishers, he must stop and swish his peacock broom, and this slows him down, and he can only maintain a 6-mile-per-hour average. Pretty sad. But eventually, he pulls on the two strips of cloth, the torque takes over, and away he goes. The 17-year-old devotee, whose nickname is, the Young Saint, has commented in the Los Angeles Times, in an article here by Paul Watson from the June 1st LA Times, has claimed that his holy journey, or yatra, will be an example to the world of love, and will move the world to be more loving. And the Baba himself is now heading toward the Pakistani city of Lahore, where he hopes to meet President Pervez Musharraf and urge him to reach a lasting peace with India. Sounds like a good plan to me. No, it sounds like a stupid plan. It sounds like a really dumb plan. My friends, anyone listening to my show today will, if they've bared with me here and heard the saga of the Rolling Baba, they will admit that this isn't going to do anything to bring people to God. This man is totally out there. He's possibly insane. What kind of strange voice did he hear? And what kind of God would tell a person to start rolling down the road wearing only a loincloth and smoking a cigarette? No, any Christian would say this man is a fool. And yet, they preach a God who, if you don't love him, and soon will send you or your loved ones to an eternity of torment. Then they turn around and they wonder, why can't you love this God? They're so frustrated that the world is not listening to them. They're not responding to our God. So they think that more preaching is the answer. But that's like Captain Smith saying that the answer is more icebergs. No, it's your preaching that is turning the world from God, because nobody is responding in love to a God who hates. Romans 2:24, Paul says concerning the Jews, told you I was going to bring you this verse, for because of you the name of God is being blasphemed among the nations. And I will dare say this, because of Christianity, the name of God is again being blasphemed. People make fun of God. Oh sure, he saves, he loves, it's all grace. And then he damns you if you can't bring yourself to make that wise decision. He saves you from all sin, except one, the sin of unbelief. Well, that's real handy. He saves me from every sin, except the one I really need him to save me from, which is the sin of unbelief. Oh, thanks, God. You've saved me from smoking, from drinking, from gambling. You saved me from all these sins, but I'm still going to hell because I'm still an unbeliever. Why didn't you save me from the one sin that counts? What kind of a savior is this? And the world blasphemes that God. And the Christians, though, they're in a trance. They sit by the road just like this Baba in a trance-like state because they've been convinced that this is a God of love. That's because they have been sucked into the world's most popular cult. That's right. Christianity is the world's most popular cult. I remind you again that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't belong to his fan club. And you know what? Neither would he. His sacrifice is demoted to a mere offer. It can be yours if the price is right. Instead of what it was, the means by which God is going to reconcile the universe to himself. Read Colossians 1:20. Christians misinterpret scripture. They twist the scripture in subtle ways. They grab onto mistranslated words to, quote, prove their doctrines of free will and endless torment. That it's man's responsibility to decide whether to be saved or not. You know what this is? It's humanism disguised as righteousness. The humanist believes that he's the master of his own destiny. What difference is that from the Christian who tells you that it's up to you whether you're saved or not, whether you believe? There's no difference. You're still the master of your own destiny, but there's a dangerous difference, and that is that the Christian message is whitewashed. It's dressed up to look righteous. It sounds righteous. choose Jesus, but it's the same old humanism dressed up in sheep's clothing. That's why I hate this religion. It's so deceptive. Paul said this would happen, that an era of deception would come, and it's here. You think the rolling Baba is crazy? Well, I exhort you Christians out there to look at your own message. Look at, how is this message gonna show the world love? How is a message of a God who loves conditionally and who hates with a divine hatred if you turn on him, how is this gonna turn the world to be more loving? You might as well be rolling toward the capital of Pakistan or wherever this guy's rolling to try to convince the head honcho there to move the world toward peace. Your message is not a message of peace. It's a message of turmoil. It's a message of fear. You're trying to scare people into church. You're trying to scare them into believing. You're using your false doctrine of eternal torment to try to scare people into loving God. I reject all of it in the same heap upon which I reject the rolling Baba. Religious tolerance is fine if you're going to say, okay, I'm not going to stop you from practicing this. I'm not going to go out and stop the rolling Baba. Let him roll. I can't go out and stop people from preaching the God of conditional love whose sacrifice of his own son works only if you want it to work. I cannot stop it. But what I can do is warn you, is sound the alarm that this is a pack of lies. I'll tolerate it up to a point in that, okay, it's a free country, you're allowed to preach whatever you want. But with my last breath, I am going to tell people who can still think that this is insane and it's not the right way. I'm going to get on a different topic tomorrow. Not sure what it's going to be, but we are finished with the saga of the Rolling Baba. I hope you have learned something. If so, then I guess the Rolling Baba's trip is justified after all in the big picture. I'm Martin Zender. We'll see you tomorrow. Thanks. You're not going to believe what happened to me last night. But I take that back. Of course you're going to believe, because you've come to trust me, and I would tell you no lie. This fits in perfectly. It was God's plan. It wasn't my plan. I was called on the bat phone to come to the Bible study, an hour and 15-minute drive away. I was very tired. I did not want to come. I was bowing out of this Bible study. No, you can't bow out. We got a new guy coming, and he's interested in this kind of stuff. You got to come. I said, no, I'm tired. You guys can handle it. No, we can't. Apparently, I'm some kind of genius when it comes to explaining things to people. So I call this the bat phone. I'm Batman. And when they need someone who can basically hammer somebody,
here's a dime, call Commissioner Gordon.
Then I'm the guy they call. Why don't they call me the Hammer? I should be the Hammer. I like that better than Batman. But Batman suited me that night, finally talked me into it, and I'll have to admit, it felt good. I ran to my car. I really felt like Batman going to the scene. And so I arrived at the Bible study.
Holy nightmare.
Very awkward. When new people come to Bible studies, it's always awkward, and I don't even care anymore. I really don't, because I just assume it's going to be awkward. I just let the awkwardness happen and see what God's going to do. Most people get worried, like, oh boy, this is really going poorly.
Holy nightmare.
I just drink my coffee and look around and enjoy it, and I know it's going to turn a corner. It always does. And the corner this time was the topic of free will. This man at the study was very nice. He was a nice gentleman. Although, since I'm in the Batman analogy, I'm going to go ahead and call him the Penguin. I try to show always, when it comes around to this sticky topic, that it's Jesus Christ that saves. Well, that's the foundation of the gospel. But People will not. They will hold on to the death grip, their free will. And I said, well, if you're going to hold on to your free will, then you're going to say that you saved yourself. No, I didn't. Jesus saved me. Oh, good. Jesus saved you. So I guess it wasn't anything that you did. Well, no, I believed. I did that. Jesus left me alone long enough. He said that. Left me alone long enough so that I did it on my own. I said, you did it on your own? Yes, I did it on my own. Then at least you're getting honest here. You're admitting that you did it on your own, and that it was not Christ's work. Oh, but it was Christ's work. He did it. How can you say Christ did it when you said you did it on your own? It's still Christ's work. I made him repeat, on your own. I said, I want you to listen to what you just said, on your own. If I had had a tape recorder, I would have been a real bastard because I'd have kept playing it over. Listen to this, on my own, on my own, on my own.
Holy hole in a donut!
And I just practically did that anyway. I just hammered him with that over and over again. Listen to yourself, on my own. If it's on your own, then it's apart from Christ. No, it's still of Christ. I'm telling you, I was ready to bang my head against the wall. I hated this Bible study. I detested it. You can't argue with somebody like this who's going to talk out of both sides of their mouth. Christ, my salvation is of Christ. But you just said you did on your own. I did. Oh, I wanted to leave, but I couldn't because I'm... wish I wasn't, but there I was at the scene of the crime. But something really cool happened, cool slash terrible, awful, miserable, in that I was introduced, well, I always knew this existed, but it was really made plain to me, the 0.99 syndrome. Yes, introducing today for you the 0.99 syndrome. Here's how it works. I finally got to the question, the key question I always ask, what percentage of your salvation is of Christ? Now, most Christians will answer 100% because they like the whitewash. They lick that big brush and they dip it in the whitewash. They want to make themselves look good like they really do believe it was of Jesus. So what percentage was it of Jesus? Well, it's 100% of Jesus. Then, of course, you find out they don't really mean that. They just like it to look like that. And then you get down into the tomb. You know, the Pharisees whitewashed the outside of the tomb. And you find the bones.
Filthy criminals.
Namely, that, well, I exercised my free will. I did make the decision. Just what part of the 100% then are you going to take away from Jesus and give back to yourself? That messes them up. But the penguin was honest.
Call Commissioner Gordon.
Everybody was shocked. I said, what percentage of this would you say is Jesus' work? 99.99%. We all just sat there like, oh, what?
Call Commissioner Gordon.
I capitalized on this situation, so I asked, why would you even hesitate to give all the power, all the glory, all the credit to God? Couldn't answer. Could not answer. It was a beautiful thing to see. The answer is, because I have to protect my free will at all costs. And I realized something that moment about 99.99. It's whitewash. We're supposed to be impressed by, I'm not just giving God 99% of the credit, I'm giving him 99.99. Aren't I a good Christian? I'm adding the 0.99 because I want to give Jesus most of the credit. It doesn't make one bit of difference whether it's 99% or 80% or 1%. His end of the quote deal unquote did not save you. No matter what, you still get to the point where that 5% or 10% or 99% or 99.99%, it doesn't work. The higher percentage you get is just thicker layers of whitewash. You can say 99.99999%. Sorry, I'm not impressed. But then again, maybe I am impressed. I did get him to the point where he had to come up with part of the percentage for himself. See, most Christians are so brainwashed on this matter, they'll say 100%, and then they'll turn right around and say, well, I chose Christ, that's why I'm saved. But this guy, because I hammered him and hammered him and hammered him, he finally realized, well, I think at the beginning he would have said 100%. If I had asked that question as soon as I'd stepped out of the Batmobile, before I started hammering him, if I had just gone in there and say, what percentage? 100%, he'd be brainwashed like the rest. But I finally got him to face that, woke him up a little bit, so he said, wow, I'm going to have to come up with a percentage for this bastard because he's right. I am claiming part of the credit, but I'm going to whitewash the crap out of it, and I'm going to put so many nines to the right of that decimal point that he's going to think I'm a wonderful person. It was an improvement, sir, but it didn't go all the way.
You have learned your lesson. Crime never pays.
It's just another layer of whitewash because it still does not produce salvation. It's still year 0.001. I know I've said this before, but it really hit home to me what these 99.99%ers are doing. They're trying to look self-righteous. They're trying to give credit to God when really they still believe that it's themselves that save themselves. Why not just say it's 1%? No difference. Remember the penguin on Batman? I can't do it very good. I love that guy. But this study drove me crazy. I was so glad to get back to my Batcave and Alfred and Aunt Harriet. Woo! Tomorrow I'm going to tell you the question that the penguin's sister asked. I'm tempted to call her Catwoman, but no, she's not an antagonist. She is not a villain. She was playing devil's advocate.
Catwoman, will you never learn?
We'll get to that tomorrow. In the meantime, believe in God no matter what. The clergy tell you, I'm Martin Zender.
Oh, yes, certainly. It's just that I've read so often about you and Batman. Well, the experience of actually viewing you in the flesh is faintly faint-making.
Oh, please, Miss Stonewind, there's no reason to be disturbed.
That's right. Behind our masks, we're perfectly ordinary people.
She wanted to know. The sister of the penguin was there. No, it was not Catwoman. This was not a villainess. This was a believer. This is a very lovely woman who I think was playing devil's advocate. Advocate of the devil. I want to be advocate of the devil tonight. Very well, you are advocate of the devil. And she asked a good question. People ask this all the time. If God controls us ultimately, if there is no free will. I did bring this up. By the way, I should mention this. Have I mentioned this before? The damning word in the phrase free will is not the word will, it's the word free. We do have wills. We make decisions all the time. They're just influenced. If they're not influenced, then they truly are free. But if a will is free and not influenced, that means that not even God influences that will. Not God, not Satan, not anything. A free will is an uninfluenced will. And yet I got the penguin to admit that he was under all kinds of influence. His nationality, his gender, what he ate that day. But according to him, no matter what all these influences are working on him, all these dominoes, is the analogy I gave, all these dominoes are falling, and yet at the very last, you can withstand and resist everything that went before. He says, that's right. Woo! That means that all influences at that point stop, and you are truly not under God's control at that point. Right. You're not. The last domino must fall. It must, my friends. God is behind all influences. You heard it here today, maybe for the first time. God is behind all influences. He has a big desk. The buck stops here. And you will react to the strongest influence. And God is the author of all influences, in case I haven't said it before. You're not going to forget it. So there was Catwoman. No, I can't call her Catwoman. This is a lovely lady. Says, why the exhortations in Scripture? Now, here's the assumption. Did I finish my last point? I don't even know. I did? Good. Here's the assumption most people make, that because there are exhortations in Scripture, we must be able to do it. That's not true. That's an assumption. And here's the example I gave. I asked a pretty darn good question after I asked a what percentage question. I said, what would you do if someone came to you with these two opposing scriptures? Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. I said, now, what if somebody came up to you with this? They quoted you Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. Then they quoted you Romans 3:11, not one is seeking out God. They didn't know how to answer it. They said, how would you answer it? That's exactly what I wanted them to ask me. I said, here's how you answer it. Jesus is asking people to do an impossible thing. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, it's fair if his purpose is to show that with man, salvation is impossible. And didn't he say that very thing? Talked about the rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven. A camel was more apt to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. His disciple says, who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So he says, seek me, you shall find me. It's impossible for man to do this apart from God. People assume that these exhortations are a means for the human to show God what he can do. That is not true. Exhortations in Scripture, do the right thing, do this, seek me, are an opportunity for God to show what he can do through the human. What a difference between giving you an opportunity to show God what you can do and giving God an opportunity to show what he can do through you. Jesus purposely asked people to do something impossible, seek me, in order for God to animate the individual and give them the faith. Here is the, I call it the absolute and the relative. The relative is, yes, you make decisions. The relative is, yes, you seek God. The absolute is, no one can seek God unless God draws him. The absolute is that it's God causing these things to happen. God is the one making it happen. What's so hard about saying that and admitting it? To me, it's comforting. I got a great verse for you that explains the whole thing in a nutshell. Then I got to get out of here. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. I may have shared this with you before. Be carrying your own salvation into effect. Free will people love that. Verse C says right here, be carrying your own salvation into effect. They hate the very next phrase because that explains it. For it is God operating in you to will as well as to work for the sake of his delight. See, the first verse is looking through the knot hole. Carry your own salvation into effect. For, remember I told you how important those fours were? For it is God working in you, operating in you, to will as well as to work for the sake of his delight. That isn't the knot hole anymore. That's looking over the fence. God is operating in you to will. And if he is doing that, which Scripture plainly says he is, then you cannot be free. If he is operating in you to will, it's like a hand going inside the puppet. Oh, we're not a puppets. We're not puppets. You're right. We're not puppets. We're clay. God is animating your clay. He's working in you to will. He's causing you to believe. Romans 12:3, Philippians 1:29. It's God all the way. You got a problem with that? I wouldn't know why. This is Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you. Have a great life.
We are now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from